On our property on the first night of a year-long journey that Tom is embarking on, where he's going around the country asking people two questions. How do you experience God, and how does that color your life? And he's hoping to write a book, and if you're interested in following along, it's lookingforgodinamerica.com. And his premise is that, just like Stephen was saying last week in the Easter message, God is showing up and we're having experiences of God all the time. And the answer that we might expect is that people experience God right here in church on Sunday morning. And well, I hope that is true occasionally. It's not the only place where people experience God. And it's an important post-Easter question. Christ is risen. So what? Ooh. Wow. I wasn't even looking for that. There is. This side of the room wins the prize. I don't even want to say Christ is risen again. So Jesus is raised from the dead. So what? Now what? Do we not talk about it again till our funeral? What is that? What kind of difference does that make in our life? Let's pray. Oh God, you are risen indeed and showing up in all sorts of strange and unusual places. May we have eyes to see, ears to hear, your spirit in our world. Amen. This is probably my favorite post-Easter text. It comes right on the heels of the text we read last week. It's in Luke 24. It's the walk to Emmaus. Now on that same day, two of the disciples, were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women in our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." Then Jesus said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near to the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed, and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Jesus has died and is beginning to show up in odd places. This story for me quickly moves beyond the hows and the whats to a spiritual story, a almost mystical story, to how could it be that the risen Christ can begin to show up in the everyday life. It says, while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Jesus has always had a little bit of an identity problem. Even when he was alive, before the resurrection, when he was flesh and blood, people didn't recognize who he was. They saw him either as misunderstood him politically and religiously. They saw him as kind of a miracle machine where they could ask for what they wanted and get it. His own family didn't get what he was about. No one quite understood who he was and what he was about. And here, even after he's died and come back, and he shows up, and they don't see him. They don't see him because they're blinded by their assumptions, they're blinded by their grief, they're blinded by the things that they think should happen and the way they think it should work out. They're struggling to see him. So actually, I think it's completely normal not to find Christ. Not to recognize him, because this has been a problem throughout, from the moment that Jesus burst on the world scene. It's completely normal to not be able to recognize him. And these disciples in Emmaus, moving to Emmaus, were no different. But this story tells us that it takes a listening heart, a welcoming heart. It takes paying attention and being open to something new to be able to recognize Christ. The men in this story did that. They listened, they welcomed, they broke bread with Jesus, and finally, they recognized him. Joan Chittister, a Catholic sister, says this, God will come to life before us and be reborn in us in unexpected ways, day after day, throughout our entire lives. We must be ready to respond to this God of woods and highways, of gentle breeze and cataclysm, of privacy and crowds, however the Spirit comes. The risen Christ shows up in our lives in all sorts of unexpected ways, in unexpected places, breaking down our assumptions and asking us to pay attention, to listen, to see things differently. This story raises important questions that we can pay attention to. Where does my heart? They said their hearts were burning within them. What makes my heart burn? I think of that story that I told in the beginning of the service about being at Sahale Falls. I think about the moments when I've been asked to do something that is scary, that is a little bit outside my comfort zone, and yet there's something inside me that says, this is what you got to do. I think about the great calls of people throughout the world who have looked and seen a problem and gone for addressing that, who have gone and spoken prophetically. Where does your heart burn when you're quiet? When you're listening, when you're paying attention, what captures you? It's an important question from this text. Another question, what don't I know? It's hard to know what you don't know. But so often we focus on what we know. Like I find myself in conversations often trying to think about what I know to offer into the conversation so that everyone will know that I know what I know. Instead of listening to another, listening to and looking at what's in front of me and thinking, what don't I know? What is this showing me that I have not been paying attention to? Another question is just simply, where am I overlooking God's presence? Oh, God couldn't be in that. God isn't there. Maybe those are the very places where we're called to pay attention to God. The Jewish rabbis have this wonderful story, and I love the rabbinic tradition because they've got so much more freedom to be imaginative than us very serious Christian theologians. But they have this story where they imagine that God had a wife. But because of sin and separation in the world, God is separated from his wife. And because of the pain of sin and sadness in this world, that wife is split apart into countless shards. And that light, that glory of God, from God's wife, is planted in every single being, in every single tree, in every single plant, in every single living thing on this world. And the rabbis say that it is our job to find that light, to look for that light in everything, to look for those things that we may be missing because of their deep belief that God, that Shekinah glory, which is a great Hebrew term for this glory of God, shines in everything. So the invitation of this story to me is that God is often beyond our sight, that the risen Christ is showing up and we often can't see, but we are invited to pay attention. And today, being Earth Sunday, I wanted to think about how we fail to pay attention to our Earth. I wanted to say that all of us are born into a system of domination of this Earth. All of us, especially those of us, and those probably be everybody, that was born in the West, we came into a world where it's expected that we would dominate, where we have a system that uses the natural resources for our own good. We've moved so far away from stewardship of our Earth, which is love and care and acting in the best interest of the Earth and living in partnership with it, to the system of domination. And we could feel guilty about that, or we could just say, hey, this is the world into which I was born. You know, I was driven home in a GTO. I didn't have much choice about that gas-guzzling machine. And we can move from that spot of, this is just the world that we live in, this is the way we came into this, this is the culture that we have, and it's not an attack, and it's not a, oh, you shouldn't have done that, and shouldn't have, you know, spent your career in this field or that field, or shouldn't have thrown that away. We were talking in the sermon discussion group about how, you know, when we were kids, we just throw garbage out the car window, not thinking about littering like these kids were thinking about it. So we've all been born into that, and yet that's very far away from the call of Genesis to be good stewards, to love, to pay attention, to nurture this earth. And maybe the answer to our climate crisis is not so much education or blaming or shaming. Maybe the answer, the first place to start, is to begin to recover that sense of stewardship, that sense of really, truly loving and knowing the earth. I want to introduce you this morning to one of my friends and to a friend in this community. Irene Hardwick Oliveri is an artist, and she paints and works here in Central Oregon, but she shows all over the U.S. And she's really made it her life's work to pay attention, to think about stewardship and what that might mean, and then to reflect that in her art. And so I've invited Irene to come and to show us one of her paintings this morning and to just share with us some of her process behind this, as a way of us understanding what this different way of being with the earth might look like.
Whenever I come to church, I always carry a notebook. I'm always drawing during church and taking notes. And a couple of years ago, in the middle of one of Stephen's sermons, he had this phrase, some kind of wilderness. And that really struck me. I wrote it down in my notebook, and I kept thinking of all the different kinds of wilderness, the wilderness of relationships, the wilderness of family, sometimes the wilderness of faith, of trying to make a life and be true to yourself, and the wilderness of the outdoor, the wilder places. And the name of this painting is Some Kind of Wilderness. And sometimes I think that God must cry when he looks down and sees what we've done to different parts of our environment and the loss of habitat for so many species. And so sometimes it's almost more than I can bear when I read about another animal that's on the endangered list or close to extinction. But one day I read this wonderful article about a little rabbit in Sumatra that was discovered, a little striped rabbit. And it was brown and white striped. And unlike most rabbits, which are diurnal, this one is nocturnal. It's very shy, very secretive, and it comes out at night to find its food. Beautiful little brown and white striped rabbit. So I got very excited, and I thought, I want to try to research every species of anything that's been discovered in the last 10 years anywhere in the world. And it gave me a lot of hope just thinking there's still things being discovered all the time. So I started writing down, doing a lot of research, calling different biologists and people that I knew, botanists that might be able to help me, and I came up with this giant list of all the species, trees, mosses, insects, amphibians, reptiles, mammals, everything I could find that had been discovered, and it was very exciting. It kind of gave me hope. And so circling, can't really see in this slide very well, the painting's about 5 by 5 feet. Thank you. And in the back, there's tiny little words that circle the back describing all the different species, their common names and their Latin names. And there's so many beautiful ones, like the penny-sized Peruvian violet, the mouse lemur from Madagascar, the Lesula monkey from the Republic of Congo. There's so many. I got so excited doing it. It was just a very hopeful thing. But I also felt like they're kind of circling the background of the painting, silently hoping that we will preserve and nurture their environment so they can thrive and multiply. Because I feel in a way like, what better way to honor God than to care for the environment and care for the animals? And it made me excited to try to express this in an embrace where, in the painting, like, we are so embraced by nature. Nature gives us so much, and we have to embrace it back and give back to it. And so this painting is kind of my painted plea, kind of a prayer for compassion and love and mercy for all animals. Thank you.
Irene has taught me so much about the power of wonder, about listening to those voices that are always swirling around us that we may miss because we are so blinded by our assumptions, about what's important, maybe by what we've grown up with or our own private worlds. And yet at the same time, these voices, this earth, is swirling around us and inviting us to listen to something different, to see the risen Christ in a new way. As spring begins to bloom, and isn't it awesome, I invite you to listen, to care, to allow yourself to be changed by what you see, to think about how you may want to move from that domination to stewardship. One of my favorite writers is Wendell Berry, and there's a poem that gets read a lot during this time of the year. It's called The Mad Farmer Liberation Front. And I want to just read a section of it to close this morning. He says, ask the questions that have no answers. Invest in the millennium. Plant sequoias. Say that your main crop is the forest that you did not plant, that you will not live to harvest. Say that the leaves are harvested when they have rotted into mold. Call that profit. Prophesy such returns. Put your faith in the 2 inches of hummus that will build under the trees every 1,000 years. Expect the end of the world. Laugh. Laughter is immeasurable. Be joyful, though you have considered all the facts. So long as women do not go cheap for power, please women more than men. Ask yourself, will this satisfy a woman satisfied to bear a child? Will this disturb the sleep of a woman near to giving birth? Practice resurrection. Amen.